Good morning. Good to see everybody. Appreciate y'all letting me come here. I still ain't decided what I'm going to preach on. Genesis. I'm no good with Christmas messages. I am sorry. I just don't know enough. Christmas messages are the hardest ones for me because they all been preached. And you got to know a lot of your Old Testament or else you talk about stuff that ain't got nothing to do with it. Genesis chapter 10. I think we've been through Genesis 10. I can't never remember. But there's one thing I do want to point out in Genesis 10. Well, a couple of things. That in Genesis 10, you have the table of nations. This is history, right? Not secular history. This is Bible history. If you want to know where everybody in the world came from today, you'll find them in Genesis 10. Every kingdom that exists today started out in Genesis 10. Some of them are named. Media is named. The city of Nineveh is named. And they're named after a person. Canaan, right? Canaanites. So all that's done in Genesis 10. Something happens, though, with the genealogy of Shem in Genesis 10. In Genesis 10, everybody's going out to the Tower of Babel, and they're departing from God, and they're saying, let us make us a name, and we're going to be great, and let us do this, and let us do that. And there's a big push on for unification. It's kind of like today. Everybody needs to unify, God or no God, gods or no God. We need to be unified and agreed, regardless of whether we leave God out of it or not, particularly to leave God out of it. And the family of Shem that follows the lineage of Joktan ends in Genesis 10. In Genesis 11, he takes back up the family of Shem, and it continues with Peleg. In his days, was the earth divided? Because something greater happened at the Tower of Babel, or it's greater is pointed out to us at the Tower of Babel than we may know. It is that man made a decision. Well, am I going to go with God, or am I going to go away from him? Am I going to go with his plans, or am I going to go follow my own plans? Soon have to go talk to a lady, good woman, raised a wonderful daughter. Don't know that she's saved. She's got 3 bad blockages in her heart, pneumonia, all kinds of health problems. I just want to ask her what it is that you like so good that you want to hold on to that rather than heaven. Let me ask you something. What is it in your life that you like better than heaven? What's so special to you that you'd rather have it than to go to heaven? If you think of it that way, there really ain't that much, is there? God has made it possible for each and every one of us to get into heaven. And in this lineage of Shem, you know where it led? The one that continues in Genesis 11, it led to Christ. Throughout your Old Testament, you'll find places where you're thinking the line of Christ is going to end. When you read it in Matthew and read it in Luke and you go back through your Old Testament, you think this is going to do it. This woman's a harlot. Nope, it don't end. Here's a man who wasn't doing what he was supposed to, and his daughter-in-law played the harlot. No, it don't end. And you go through all kinds of characters, but God had determined that his son was going to come into the world and die for our sins and raise again. There's a little Baptist meeting right across the street from where we meet. Good folks. And they put on their sign, an unplanned pregnancy saved the world. Right? The more I think about that, the worse it gets. I said, I'm going to have to go talk to him. First of all, that was the most planned pregnancy in it ever. Christ was going to be born of the Virgin Mary from the beginning, before time began. Because if he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, it necessitates that he's the lamb born from before the foundation of the world. It was very planned. Not only that, he didn't save the world. They probably people here right now that ain't saved. He didn't save the world. He came to the world to save, but the world ain't going to get saved. The whole world will not. Some people are going to reject him. They're going to turn down his offer of salvation. They're going to want the things of this world more than they want Christ. And often what we have to do is think in the light of eternity. Quit thinking in the light of the here and now. We're living in a world that is changing so fast that you can't even keep up with it. It's keeping young minds so occupied, keeping up with what's changing so that you can be up to date. Me, I've come to the point, just let it go. You know, it ain't going to bother me if it goes right by me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have that confidence in God because of what he did, because of his word. And when we go through our Bibles, we're assured of this. And when you come to Genesis 11:1, and it says, 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, get thee up out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Something happened in Abraham's life, and we find it out in Acts chapter 7. When he was up in Babylon, now think about this. Joshua 24 tells us that Abraham's dad was an idolater to the day he died. And God stops Abram up there in Ur of the Chaldees and speaks to him and says, listen, I want you to come out from this country. I want you to come out from your kindred. I want you to come out from your people. And I want you to go somewhere that I'm going to show you. In other words, you ain't going to see it yet, but I'm going to show you. That's how God works, folks. God says, you come out, and I'll show you. He don't show us before we come out. I ain't even seen heaven yet, believe it or not. But I'm going to. But when God said, you come out, I came out. And when he said, come to, I came to him. And that's what you have to do. And what's interesting here in 12 is that Abram, it says, now God had said. Now I'm sitting in a room full of religious people, most likely. And a lot of you have heard the gospel more than once. And at some point in your life, you understood it. I'm a sinner. Christ died for my sins and rose again. He's done everything that it takes to save me. He's paid the penalty of my sins. He has made me just before God. Everything I need to be holy, to be righteous, to be accepted by God was done in and through Jesus Christ. And what I have to do is believe God. I have to repent, let go of all these things I'm holding on to, and trust the living God and Jesus Christ, the Lord. But you're fighting it. You've fought it. You've put it off. You've neglected it. You've ignored it. Even in my lost days, for 20 years, or close to it, I knew the gospel even though I was dealing drugs and everything I was doing in my life. I never, ever forgot what Jesus Christ did and what that meant to me. And Abram's in the same boat. God had called him out. Now, he spent several years in Ur of the Chaldees. He spent some years in Haran because his dad went down to Haran with the rest of the family, where Laban lives, by the way, and Abram's crew. And they stay there till Haran dies. But when Haran dies, God reminds Abram. And Abram remembers. And that's the thing about him. He never forgot it. Being saved is not something you forget. Now, I know some places that say, well, you got to give me the date, the time, the location. I can tell you when I got saved. I got saved in the back bedroom of a mobile home, on my knees, praying to God. And I don't know what day it was. I can't even really tell you what year it was, but I can absolutely tell you it happened. And I can tell you right now that I am saved, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. And all them years that I fought it, and struggled, and knew that if I died, I'd go to hell, God was still gently working with me, telling me this. Isaiah 51 tells us something interesting about Abram's call. In Isaiah 51 and 2, Israel has sinned against God. The whole nation has got under the judgment of God. The kingdom of Babylon is wiping them out. And they're saying, how, God, are you ever going to restore us? You make us these promises of restoration, but how are you going to do it? And God says in Isaiah 51, I called Abram alone. In other words, I can do it because I took one man and made this whole nation to start with. But what really jumps out at me about that is God called Abram alone. The offer of salvation, though it goes out to the world, is an individual call. That means that you personally have to respond to the message of the gospel. You are required to repent and believe. I am required. What's repent mean? It means change your mind, change your direction. And then you find out you can't change your direction. Only God can do that. But even that's repentance, because you have to come to the realization that you can't change your direction. And I love Abram because this guy's regular people, okay? In Genesis 12, Abram ends up going down into Egypt and telling the king of Egypt, Sarah's my sister. Now that was true, right? It was true. They had the same daddy and two different mamas. Sarah was Abram's sister. So when he tells the king of Egypt, it's my sister. Now she's 65 at this stage. Can you imagine 65 and she's so pretty the king of Egypt still wants her? You think that's something? When she's 85, the king of Abimelech still wants her. She was a beauty. And Abram now goes down into Egypt and said, tell them you're my sister. And she goes there, and the king and Pharaoh gives Abram a bunch of money and says, I want her. He don't know it's his wife. And God plagues the house of Pharaoh. Now, how does that fit in with the promise God gives to Abraham? Because God promised to Abraham in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What happens is, when he goes down into Egypt, and the king of Egypt's going to take Sarah to be his wife, he's actually cursing Abram. Now, this ain't a willful thing. But what does God say he'll do? I'll curse him that curses you. And what happens in the household of Pharaoh? God plagues them till Pharaoh says, take your sister, your wife, and get out of here. Now, Abram does it again in Genesis 24 with Abimelech, king of Gerar. Difference is, Abimelech is a believer, where Pharaoh's an unbeliever. Pharaoh pays him to get Sarah. Abimelech pays him to get rid of Sarah. Big difference, right? It's the difference between being a believer and being an unbeliever. Matter of fact, when he sends her away, he says, take these talents of silver, and Abram's going to be a covering for your eyes, Sarah. And some people think, well, he was telling her to buy a head covering and cover her face because she belonged to Abram as a wife. And some that it's just a rebuke. Take this money and don't ever do this again. because you shouldn't be doing this. But what I love about it is this, folks, in Genesis chapter 12, what you find out about Abram. Now, Abram is called the father of the faith. He becomes the pattern for everybody that's going to believe afterwards. When I came to Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and believed God, I followed the pattern of Abraham, even though I didn't know it. I believed God because God had did it and God had spoken and God. I believed that God meant what he said and did what he says. And Abram now believes God. But does he mess up? Well, it wasn't the smartest thing to go down into Egypt. It certainly wasn't the smartest thing to tell the king of Egypt, she's your sister, when she's the prettiest thing on the block. Let me encourage some of you that are saved. Even Abram had his problems. The good thing is he learned from them. What happens in chapter 12 is that Abram builds an altar to God before he goes down into Egypt. You know where he comes back to after he comes out of Egypt? He comes back to that altar. Some of us have to go backwards to move forwards. Some of us have to go back to the place where we last worshiped God and set up the altar in our life, figuratively speaking, and start there and move on in our service from God, for God from there. Go back. Go back. Nothing's stopping Abraham. Nothing's stopping you. Say, but I can't. I can't. Yeah, you can. It's a simple matter of backtracking and saying, Lord, I want to be where I was with you last. And Abram goes back to this altar, and that becomes a pattern in Abram's life. He begins to build altars. And those altars become markers. And what they mark are two different things. They mark that Abram is a worshiper of God. But it marks another thing. It marks that God is real. Everywhere Abram goes and leaves an altar, he's saying to the people in that area, remember, these are all idolaters. They believe in multiple gods. They all got the same bunch of religions we got today. And when Abram leaves this altar there, he says to them publicly, I serve the living and true God, and this altar is proof of it. It's one of the things that happens when you go to church as a Christian. You're saying to the world and to your family, and to everybody out there, we serve the living and the true God. And we come to meet with him. We come to worship him. And this is what Abram makes a part of his life. Interestingly, again, everything's interesting to me. Lot, who comes along with Abram, as long as Lot hung around this guy, he did good. Right? You say, well, I ain't got the blessing of God on my life. Well, you know somebody that does? I ain't reading my Bible like I should. I'm not praying like I should. Well, do you know somebody that does? Do you have somebody in your life you know does? If you have somebody in your life you know does that, then go to them. Hang around with them. It might just rub off. Because when Lot leaves Abram, he's drawn away by this Egypt. He never forgets it. And he doesn't ever pray. You'll never find Lot praying in the Bible. He doesn't build any altars. You'll never find an altar built by Lot. But the New Testament says in 2 Peter that Lot was a righteous soul. He vexed his righteous soul day to day with the deeds of the ungodly. Another sign that you're saved. Do the deeds of the ungodly bother you? Honestly, what bothers you about homosexuality? Is it because somebody's painting their nails because they're a man? Is it because they're wearing high heels? Is it because they got on a long wig? Is it because they trying to look like a woman or act like a woman? What really bothers you about that? I'll tell you what bothers you about it. It's sin. God has called it a sin. Just like drunkenness is a sin. And Lot was living in this society. He ended up moving there. When he leaves Abram, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. So already in the back of his head, he's thinking, I'm headed that way. He ain't done it yet. When Abram and his shepherds get in a fight because there ain't enough land to bear them, the animals have eaten everything up and there ain't room, Abram says to Lot, pick out the place you want to go. Look around you. And Lot looks to the east, which is the wrong way to look in Jerusalem, in Genesis. And he sees these well-watered plains back across the Jordan from where they'd come. And it looked like Egypt. And it looked like Zoar. And he crosses back over there to those beautiful well-watered plains facing and heading towards Zoar. And what happened is he was drawn away by the world. You know what happened to his family? His two daughters committed fornication with him and had two kids, and those two kids ended up being trouble for Jerusalem from then on, for the Israelites. So as a Christian, do I have things in my life that are set? I tell people, you know why I go to church? Because I got to. I can't make it without it. I can go one Wednesday not going, and I'm going to tell you right now, I fall to pieces. I'm just not that good a guy. I'm not that strong a person. I'm not that strong a Christian. I need to be around the Christians because I fall apart. Then your family falls apart. Then your life falls apart. And then you're left at the end of your life looking back and grieving over everything you lost. And that's what Lot does. And I'm talking about Christians. But Abram builds these altars and makes a public testimony. He sets his standard up. Like when you get a new job, go ahead and set your standard up. When you go to school, go ahead and set your standard up. Go ahead and let it be known from the start that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. And that you believe it and that you're a church-going Christian. And I shouldn't say church-going because church is the body of Christ. You just go together with the church. But you let them know where you stand. It'll make it a lot easier in the long run. But Lot, it says, chose him all the plain of Jordan. Abram gives him the choice and Lot chooses his choice. He says, here's what I want. Now, Abram's the oldest. Abram's the one who's been called by God. Abram's the one with the promises. Abram's the one who's walking close to the Lord. And Lot takes it upon himself to make his choice. A little bit of pride there, right? A little bit of selfishness. And he chooses wrong and goes out there. Ironically, after Lot leaves, the Lord comes to Abram, and he says, look north, south, east, and west, and I'll give you all the land you see. If Lot had just hung around a little bit longer, he'd have got to see the Lord's blessing on Abram and been a partaker with it. It's always too soon to leave the Lord's presence. It's always too soon to say, my will be done. So Abram becomes this picture to us. He goes back to that place, to the altar. And Abram's not basing everything on what he wants. He's basing it on what God has said. And when you get to Genesis chapter 14, Lot is fully ensconced or set or living in the gate of the city of Sodom. That means he was a city ruler. And Lot gets attacked with the rest of the Sodomites and their armies. And the king of Babel and the king of Media, Chedorlaomer, and the king of Canaan and the king of nations come down, and they attack the king of Sodom and everything he has. And what happens to Lot when he attacks the king of Sodom and everything he has? He attacks Lot and everything he has. And Lot loses everything in this battle. Ironically, Babel now has spread its influence from Ur of the Chaldees, Iraq, all the way to the border of Israel. Babel's not a good thing in the Bible, by the way. Anyway, Abram comes down at night and whoops them, right? And he drives them back up the hill. And by doing this, he actually hinders the spread of the Babylonian influence in the world. And these kings never cross that Jordan in this battle. And Abram makes sure they never do. Already, folks, in the Old Testament, Abram was being the salt of the earth. Lot wasn't. The Bible tells us that you are the salt of the earth if you're a believer. But if that salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast underfoot and trampled down of men. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. He was being trampled down. He was caught up in something he had no power to prevent, and he's controlled by situations, and he loses everything. Now, you'd think at this stage, he'd wake up. Hold on, I've thrown in with the wrong lot. Uncle Abraham, man, he's winning the battles. And Abram refers to Lot as his brother, as in a fellow believer, but Lot doesn't take advantage of this deliverance. The king of Sodom goes to Abram and he says, listen, give me all the people, all the souls, and you can keep all the belongings. First of all, the king of Sodom didn't have the right to say that. Who just won the battle? Abram. Whatever the world offers you, it ain't got no right to offer you. It's a defeated foe, and in the end, there's nothing going to be left. So while you're out trying to build up your career, making all the compromises so that you can excel in the world and do all these things, remember, all this is going to go up in smoke. And Lot is delivered, and what does he do? He goes right back down into Sodom. Some of us just don't learn, do we? Until God comes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone out of heaven. And even then, when he walks off, what happens? His wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt because she's been influenced by Sodom. She wanted to go back. She wanted what Sodom had to offer. Her daughters are so corrupted that they commit fornication with their own dad and have children. The whole situation is just blown up in their face. And yet God, in the back of it all, has delivered Lot. Right? He sent the angels down and said, out with you. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian walk. I know none of us is perfect. We all got our problems. We all got continual problems. We all got recurring problems. Amen? Oh, I'll give you something that the Lord done to me the other day. I was praying. I'm a deer hunter, okay? And I want to kill about 50 deer. But my ticket says I can only kill 6. Lord, deliver me from temptation, but I want 50 deer. And God says, Jeff, When I said that, I didn't say deliver you from every temptation you wanted to be delivered from. I said, you pray, deliver me from temptation, period. That means that whenever I pray this, I am asking God to deliver me from every temptation, including the ones I like. And if I'm not praying that, I'm not praying that prayer at all. It's an all or nothing deal. Deliver me from evil. Not from the evil I do, but from the evil that's done to me. Amen? Come on. When you're out there doing something wrong, and you know it's evil and you know it's wrong, you ain't praying to be delivered from that evil. But when somebody turns around and does something to you, God, deliver me from evil. And then we fuss at him when he don't, because we never prayed for it. We went and qualified it all. And for God, evil's evil and temptation's temptation. And Lot never figured this out. Just a little bit of Sodom. That's all I want. That's all I need. That's all I care about. Good thing is, Abram, even though he goes down into Egypt and comes out, and he goes down into Gerar, and you know what Abimelech does? See, Abimelech gets a dream from God, and God says, you're a dead man. Okay, folks, as a believer, what you do wrong does affect other people. And Abimelech now is under a death penalty from God because Abram has brought his wife down there and called her his sister. And Abimelech took her into his house. You're not just playing with Abram's wife. You're playing with the one who's going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately. And Abimelech believes God. Right? And he rebukes Abram, what have you done to me? And he says to Abram, what have you seen that made you think it was okay to do this? What have you seen in my kingdom that made you think it was okay to do this, Abram? Or Abraham by that stage. And what he does is he rebukes Abraham thoroughly. Because he's saying, Abraham, if there was something in my kingdom made you think it was okay for me to take your wife, I want to know what it is because I'm going to purge it out of my kingdom. And Abram, the father of the faith, is thoroughly rebuked. And you know what Abimelech does? He throws a bunch of money at him and says, leave. When the king of Egypt, wanted Sarah, he tried to throw a lot of money at him to get her. Abimelech, a believer, finds out who she is and he throws a bunch of money at him to get rid of her. He could have just run him off scot-free. He said, no, you got to get out of here, and if it costs me something to get rid of you, that's okay. And Abram is rebuked. Now, so we've hit both sides of the coin this morning. The believer and the unbeliever, and the believer who's caught up in something or just grown cold. Now, I don't know what grown cold is. You want to know what? I think y'all might have that all nailed down, but I'm having trouble understanding what it is. But it worries me, right? And I figure as long as I'm worried about it, it's probably a good thing. I want to know more about the Lord. I want to know more from His Word. I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. But I don't know. All I know is the desire's there. Is that desire in your life? If it doesn't exist at all, it means you don't know Christ. If it's been burnt down and burnt out and pushed to the back burner, you may very well be saved, You're just not giving the Lord the proper place in your life. I'm not judging. I got no room to judge. The Lord knows, bears witness now, I am not going to judge you. I don't say this because I'm better than you, or I'm doing better than you, or I think I'm doing better than you. I say it because it's the best life you can have, is to walk close to the Lord Jesus, to stay in His Word, to read, to pray, and to come and worship Him. And not just here, but everywhere in your life. I'm done. I ain't out of time, but I'm quitting. First time I've ever quit early here. Listen, if you want to talk, I'd love to talk to you. Whether you're a Christian find yourself down in Egypt, or you're like Lot and you find yourself down in Sodom, or you're not saved and you found out this morning, or you're not saved and you've been fighting it and living with it but not accepting it, Christ is the answer. Seems like a trite little statement, but He's the answer. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the lives of those who's gone before us. We thank You, Father, that we can learn by doing, or we can learn by experience that other people's had. And Father, we thank You for all these experiences we see throughout the Bible. We see Your faithfulness in the life of Abraham, even in the life of Lot. You deliver him out of that judgment, even if You had to snatch him out of it. Father, we thank You that You've made salvation clear, that it becomes clear even as far back as Genesis that it's by faith. We find out in 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Lord, that You have chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We take what is so clearly understandable in Your Word and just say it, and You use that to reach people. So, Father, we pray for that soul today that doesn't know Christ, that this might be the day that they quit running, they quit going with everybody else, they quit making excuses, and they trust Him as Savior. And for that Christian that doesn't live for You as they know they should, we pray that You would deliver them from temptation, from evil, and restore to them the years the locust has eaten. And for the one that's like Abraham that's trying, but we stumble and we fail, and we thank You, Father, that You're a God that restores. Help us to return to that place from whence we came. We thank You, Father, that You're a God who restores. And we thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Again, good to see you all. Love to talk to you if you want to talk.